Have just a little section remaining. Srila Prabhupada addressing us to perform our duties properly and go back to Godhead. Even if you are a sannyasi, you have to work for Krishna. Either you are a sannyasi, or you are a householder, or a brahmachari, you have to work for Krishna. But the advantage of sannyas is that because he has no encumbrances behind, he is detached from family relationship. He has full-time service for Krishna. Similarly, a brahmachari, one who is not married, simply working under the order of the spiritual master, he also has 100% time to work. So these are the secrets that one has to work for Krishna. Either he is a brahmachari or sannyasi, it doesn't matter, or householder. Otherwise, he'll be captured by Maya. Those who are in the preliminary stage, they should always work for Krishna, always. They must find out, always, some duty. What is there to work now for Krishna consciousness? Karma karanam uchate. They should not remain idle for a second. Always find out some duty. That is meditation. How shall I work for Krishna? When one is advanced in perfect stage of Krishna consciousness, then he may not physically work, but because within himself he's always working for Krishna, karma karanamuchate, so in the beginning, just like small boys and children, they are always 24 hours engaged in the schooling. Otherwise, they'll be spoiled. Similarly, those who are in the preliminary stage of Krishna consciousness, they should always engage themselves in the work. There are varieties of work. There are varieties of work. Now, those who are actually working with our society, they practically do not find any time, any rest. There are so many works that one cannot finish. Day and night, we have got to work for Krishna consciousness. And we are happy to execute such work. And the students who are working with us, cooperating, they are also happy. You'll find happiness if you chant Hare Krishna 24 hours. You'll never get tired. You'll never get tired. If any other material thing, if you chant or you repeat 3 times, you'll get tired. It is a practical test. But if you go on chanting Hare Krishna 24 hours, you'll never get tired. So, if you engage yourself in the activity of Krishna consciousness, you'll never get tired because you're acting on the spiritual platform. Spiritual platform is absolute. The material platform is different. If you work very hard, then you get tired. So these are the understandings of spiritual consciousness or Krishna consciousness. So our Krishna consciousness movement is teaching people that you have no other business than to work for Krishna, that's all. This is Krishna business. This is called Krishna consciousness business. That is called the highest perfection. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So we'll read now from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 35. It's an extra book. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Responsively, Yajgyatva na punar moham evam yas yasi pandava yena bhutanya sheshani drakshas yatmani atomai. Translation, having obtained real knowledge from a self-realized soul, you will never fall again into such illusion. For by this knowledge, you will see that all living beings are but part of the Supreme, or, in other words, that they are mine. Mayi. Last word, in me, they are mine. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The result of receiving knowledge from a self-realized soul, or one who knows things as they are, is learning that all living beings are parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. The sense of an existence separate from Krishna is called maya. Ma meaning not, and ya meaning this. Some think that we have nothing to do with Krishna, that Krishna is only a great historical personality and that the Absolute is the impersonal Brahman. Factually, as it is stated in Bhagavad Gita, this impersonal Brahman is the personal effulgence of Krishna. Krishna, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the cause of everything. In the Brahma Samhita, it is clearly stated that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes. Even the millions of incarnations are only His different expansions. Similarly, the living entities are also expansions of Krishna. The Mayavadi philosophers wrongly think that Krishna loses his own separate existence in his many expansions. This thought is material in nature. We have experience in the material world that a thing, when fragmentally distributed, loses its own original identity. But the Mayavadi philosophers fail to understand that, in italics, absolute means 1 plus 1 is equal to 1. And that 1 minus 1 is also equal to... Don't put that in your regular math class, though. You'll get a zero. This is the case in the absolute world. Paragraph. For want of sufficient knowledge in the absolute science, we are now covered with illusion, and therefore we think that we are separate from Krishna. Although we are separated parts of Krishna, we are nonetheless not different from Him. The bodily difference of the living entities is maya, or not actual fact. We are all meant to satisfy Krishna. By maya alone, Arjuna thought that the temporary bodily relationship with his kinsmen was more important than his eternal relationship, spiritual relationship, with Krishna. The whole teaching of the Gita is targeted toward this end, that a living being, as Krishna's eternal servitor, cannot be separated from Krishna, and his sense of being an identity apart from Krishna is called Maya. The living entities, as separate parts and parcels of the Supreme, have a purpose to fulfill. Having forgotten that purpose since time immemorial, they are situated in different bodies as men, animals, demigods, etc. Such bodily differences arise from forgetfulness of the transcendental service of the Lord. But when one is engaged in the transcendental service through Krishna consciousness, one becomes at once liberated from this illusion. One can acquire such pure knowledge only from the bona fide spiritual master, and thereby avoid the delusion that the living entity is equal to Krishna. Perfect knowledge is that the Supreme Soul, Krishna, is the supreme shelter for all living entities, and giving up such shelter, the living entities are deluded by the material energy, imagining themselves to have a separate identity. Thus, under different standards of material identity, they become forgetful of Krishna. When, however, such deluded living entities become situated in Krishna consciousness, it is to be understood that they are on the path of liberation, as confirmed in the Bhagavatam 2:10:6. Muktir hitpanyata rupam svaropena vyavastitihi. Liberation means to be situated in one's constitutional position as an eternal servitor of Krishna, Krishna consciousness, end of purport. So if we were to score this purport based on how many times the word Krishna appears, it gets a really high score. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur expressed to his editors for the Harmonist, however many times it says Krishna, if it says it many times, print it. Or Srila Prabhupada said, he was brought an article, it was in Australia, where it was a bad article. The devotees were in the public streets of somewhere, Sydney or Melbourne or something like that. And they were arrested for chanting Hare Krishna on the street. And the article was negative, saying it's such a nuisance, the Hare Krishna's chanting on the street. And they showed the article to Prabhupada. And he looked at the article, read the article and said, "This is very good. They said Krishna so many times. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Krishna is bad. Krishna, Krishna. Krishna is bad. They're getting purified." Tell you another little Prabhupada story. Our Prabhupada started the Hare Krishna movement at 26 Second Avenue. We're currently renting. We have a lease on that storefront. It's like a subway car or a train car. It's long and narrow, maybe 20 feet wide and 90 feet deep. It's just a little space, but that's where the Hare Krishna movement started. And after some time, the space was not sufficient, so they rented another space across the street and up a block and a half, 61 Second Avenue from 26, across the street and up a block and a half. And it was a second story place that had more room. They didn't have any residential place, no ashram, just a place for the devotees to come together and have kirtan and hear Srila Prabhupada. And after renting that for some time, there was an idea to rent two adjacent buildings in Brooklyn, because it was cheaper in Brooklyn. You can just ride a subway and get there. And so the leaders rented a place in Brooklyn. And it was on a corner. It's called a brownstone. It means like it's also long and narrow, four stories. And the outside is stone, brownstone. Something that looks something, that kind of stone that looks like the Govindaji Temple, only that's red stone. Something very similar in look on the outside. And the neighborhood, it was a residential neighborhood, so they didn't like kirtan in the residential neighborhood. And it was an Italian neighborhood, which doesn't mean anything to you, but in America that means if you do something the Italians didn't like, they let you know. And they didn't just come knock on your door and say, we don't like what you're doing. They would let you know other ways. Like, you know, it's called Molotov cocktails, a little rock with some explosive and throw it through the window and to tell you, you know, we don't like you to having kirtan early in the morning. Or they wanted the parking spaces, because it's a residential neighborhood. We had, you know, lots of devotee automobiles. So if we left our automobile on the street, they just burned it at night. That was their way of saying, please don't leave your cars on the street. So we had to go rent a place, you know, some distance away to park our cars, because, you know, they didn't want us to park our cars on the street. And right across the street, we were on a corner. So on the other corner, there was a school. And every morning we would go on Harinam after the morning program and come back for lunch. And we came back for lunch. It was in the afternoon, after the lunch hour. And the school was on recess. So all the kids went on the playground. And they'd come there was like a big fence. They came to the fence and they would make fun of the devotees. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And it happened every day, you know, 5 days of the week. So I remember one hot summer morning class where after Prabhupada gave the class, Trivikram Swami stood up. He was the first one to ask a question. And the question he asked was, Srila Prabhupada, when people make fun of our chanting, isn't that an offense? And Prabhupada's reply was, no, that's very good. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, ha ha ha. Very good. And this is before the sixth canto Bhagavatam was published. He was still in the second canto at that time. And then later gave the philosophical explanation or shastric explanation. Parihasya namabhas is the technical term. Parihasya, jokingly saying the holy name. So some time passed, we moved from that building and we moved into Manhattan. And then some time passed and so many things happened. So maybe 20 years later, something like that, I was traveling in the airport in the USA, and it was from one city to another city, and it was one of those, I was passing through Detroit and had a change of planes. So I got off one plane, was waiting for the next plane, and down the hallway came a group of airline employees, and they were laughing and laughing and laughing, and one of them stopped dead in his tracks and looked right at me and went, oh no, And I thought, uh-oh, what did I do? And he said to his friends, you go ahead and I'll catch up with you. And he said, are you Hare Krishna? I said, not exactly, but yeah. He said, oh, no. I said, what's wrong? He said, this is in Detroit. He said, I used to live in Brooklyn, and there was a Hare Krishna temple right in our neighborhood. And I said, I used to live in that temple. He said, oh, no. I said, what do you mean? He said, we did so many bad things in our neighborhood. We would burn your cars and throw rocks through your windows. And we did so many bad things. But you people, you're always very nice, and you always helped people, and you fed people, and you took care of people. And we did all these bad things. I feel so bad. I said, well, we lived through it, and, you know, you're apologizing, so that's nice. He said, but the thing that, one of the things that I really felt was really bad is we made fun when you came from your music and you're playing your tambourines and your drums and your cymbals, and he didn't know the right language, he was saying like that. And we would come by the schoolyard and we would laugh at you and say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and just make fun of you. It was not nice at all. I said, I remember. And he said, but you know what? That melody, it stayed with me. Just sometimes it just would appear in my mind. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And I, you know, just in the middle of everything else I was doing, it would suddenly appear. In fact, just today when we got out of work, I started singing that song with that same melody, and all my colleague employees, they started laughing at me. Just like we used to do to you. And then he said, then he went on to say, but, you know, you people did a lot of good things to help other people, and I really appreciate it, and, you know, please keep up the good work. And I was thinking, Krishna is speaking through this person. Please keep up the good work, even whatever the difficulty might be. And then he looked at his watch and said, I got to go now, my friends are waiting for me, but please keep up the good work. So, however the circumstance may arise, saying the name in scorn, like Shishupal, saying the name musically, like they did in the musical, Broadway musical called Hair, they chanted Hare Krishna, jokingly, there's different abhas forms of chanting. But it's still, it's very powerful. Very powerful. It stayed with this young man for 20 years. So, someone may not understand the purport because, for whatever the reason, covered by the deluding potency of Maya. But Krishna, 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 Krishna. Let's see if we can understand a little bit what the message of the verse and purport is. Going backwards from yesterday, the very important verse where Krishna is describing Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. Krishna is describing the position of someone who wants to know absolute truth. There's a means, and the absolute truth is delivered through a tattvadarshi unto one who has the right receiving qualifications. tadvati pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. We discussed this. So now this verse is saying, what is the nature of that transcendental knowledge? What is it? When one has received transcendental knowledge, what is it? How can we detect what it is? And it's a, in simple language, it's a sense of connectedness of all souls with the Supreme Soul. It's not seeing the differences of bodies. Certainly there's differences of bodies. But it's not just seeing the covering or the upadi or the feature of temporary configuration of matter that's covering the soul, but seeing rather through transcendental knowledge, not with these eyes, but with the eyes of knowledge, jnana chakshusha, seeing the position of the soul that's animating the body and the connection of the soul with the Supreme Soul, and not just, so it's both me, my connectedness with the Supreme, but inferred from my connectedness from the Supreme is others' connectedness with the Supreme. Whether they understand it or don't understand it, that's another thing, but there's a connectedness. Every living entity is Krishna's part and parcel. Kirtan is next. Every living entity is Krishna's part and parcel. And that, just like the Bhagavatam that we're reading in the morning, the part and parcel is fully spiritual, not the covering. And the Supreme is also fully spiritual, not the gross cosmic manifestation or even the subtle features of things. It's the soul, it's the animating factor or force within. It's and that's the nature of Krishna consciousness. Because if there's, here's the implication. With transcendent, what do you do with transcendental knowledge? Just walk around knowing something? Is there utility to it? In science of self-realization, there's at least the full version before they started shrinking it down a little bit. There was a transcription of a discussion with a German professor, Durkheim. And the German professor was speaking to Srila Prabhupada in the following way. He was saying, the purpose of education or the purpose of knowledge is knowledge for knowledge's sake, just for the sake of knowing. And Prabhupada was saying, no. There must be some utility for that knowledge. And they went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. The Durkheim wasn't moving from his argument. No, just knowing things, that's sufficient. That's what, you know, this like a Platonic idea or Socrates, Plato idea. Just be situated in knowledge. And Prabhupada was saying, no, knowledge is meant to be utilized for some particular purpose, utilizing something with some purpose behind it. The knowledge is knowledge of objects, dravya, substance. And now once you know, what are you to do? Connect that substance or the whatever it is that you're in knowledge of in the proper manner, in other words, in service to the Supreme. That's the, in other words. Transcendental knowledge means to engage in service to the Supreme. Just like Krishna says in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate iti matva pajante mam buddha bhava samandita. Bindu? You know that one? Aham sarvasya prabhavo vatak sarvam pravartate iti matva vajante mam. You do know. Buddha bhava samandita. Okay. In that verse, Krishna is saying, I am the source of everything. Everything comes from me. So saying it this way and saying it that way, forwards and backwards. I am the source of everything. Everything comes from me. So what do you do with that? Just know that everything comes from Krishna and Hari Bol. We know that everything comes from Krishna, then we utilize that which comes from Krishna in service to Krishna. Iti matva means thus knowing. Bhajante mam. What do you do when you know that? Bhajante mam. You engage in bhajam. You engage in glorification, service to the source of where everything comes from, or even anything, any one thing. Here's the microphone. So what's the source? Or the bricks and earth and hammer and nails and cement and steel. Where does it come from? Then we use it in the service of the Supreme. There's the practical application of knowledge. This is fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, transcendental knowledge. It results in, when one is situated in transcendental knowledge, what do? You serve Krishna. And what is the nature of that transcendental knowledge? Seeing all living entities as mayi. You don't have the verse on the board. Drakshasi atmani ato mayi. Drakshasi, you will see. Atmani, all living entities, mayi, in me. They're in me and they are mine. So if all living entities are in Krishna and they're Krishna's, how do you relate to other living entities? You serve them. And by serving them, you're serving Krishna. Not separate, not mana-seva, bhagavan-seva. By serving them, recognizing their relationship with Krishna, thereby you're serving Krishna. Not that they're separately God. And of course, one thing that Prabhupada is doing in the purport is hammering on Mayavad philosophy. Because Mayavad philosophy says there isn't Atma and Paramatma, there's only one. As soon as you have Atma and Paramatma, then you have two. But you know, the presupposition is you can't have two because there's only one. So there's only one. And if there's only one, guess what? I'm God. But it's okay because you're God too, and you're God too, and you're God too. Because we're all God, because there's only one thing. And there's, besides the conclusion is wrong, and it's not what Krishna says, it doesn't make sense, because then illusion has covered God. And that makes illusion greater than God, so illusion is God. Because I'm now covered. I just forgot that I'm God. So the illusion is greater. So illusion is God. Or there's another problem that says, well, how did it happen if that God became covered? If I'm God, how did I get covered? And the answer is, Well, it just doesn't exist. Illusion doesn't exist. It's false. And you get whiplash. What happened? I'm covered by illusion, but illusion doesn't exist. It has some problems. Mayavada philosophy has some problems, but it's very popular because, hey, we want to be God. And there's this justification that says, well, if you couldn't make it by being the controller of Prakriti, by being a sense gratifier, then go this other way and you're God that way. If you're not Ishwara, then you're Brahman. Just say it after me. Aham Brahmasmi. Okay, you're God. Done. And the only way to make progress, according to Shankaracharya, is you have to take sannyas. So immediately half the world's population is disqualified because they're women. Sorry, ladies. And then another large part of the population that are grihasthas, you're ineligible too. So see you later, too bad. You can do punya karma, but, you know, when that time comes, you can take sannyas. But that's not at all what Bhagavad Gita says. Here's Arjuna saying, I'm ready to go to the forest and take sannyas. And Krishna is saying, no. Perform your prescribed duty and always think of me. Surrender all other forms of, or abandon all other forms of conceptions that you have and just surrender unto me. Just do this one thing. But they can't do this one thing. That's their nemesis. Their Achilles' heel. They can't surrender to Krishna because they're envious of Krishna. But one who is situated in transcendental knowledge doesn't have that envy problem. They're able just to accept what Krishna says because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the relationship with all living entities, regard Pandita Samadarshana. You guys know that verse? Vidya Vanaya Sampani. Very good. Do any of you know the translation? That's a nice verse. One day you can learn the translation. Sama pandita, you know the meaning of pundit, a learned person. Sama darshana, they see with equal vision. Sama darshana, they see with equal vision. What? Vidya vanaya sampani brahmani gavi cow hastani elephant. Suni, Chaiva, so they see a dog eater, an elephant, a cow, a learned Brahmin. They see them all sama darshana. Now they definitely have different bodies. An elephant doesn't have the same body as a cow. And a dog eater, you know, they have their differences. So the physical and psychological differences are there, but sama is seeing on the platform of the soul. Seeing on the platform of the soul. Seeing on the platform of the soul, then one sees equally. You may have different behavior. Prabhupada's example, the pundit sees a tiger. He doesn't go and embrace the tiger because he's a tiger. So his behavior towards this living being, that living being, may be different, but still sees the soul as the basis of the life of that living entity. And they see that way, That's the result of transcendental knowledge. And I hear the conch at the end of Arti. So we're going to end the class and see if there's any discussion before we run downstairs for the Dhammadharastakam. Here's a question. For a disciple, other than breaking the four regular principles, what activities constitute in generating sinful reactions that go to his spiritual master? It has nothing to do with this class. Those are pillars, the four pillars of sinful activities. But they're from those four pillars of sinful activities, there's so many other sinful activities. Taking the life of another living being, telling a lie, and so many other. Is this yours? So many other activities that are understood from Scripture to be sins. The idea of the four regular principles, they're pillars upon which the others find their foundation or rest. So if one can address those four, then it certainly helps to undercut the tendency for the other ones. Unlimited other ones. So many categories of sinful activities. And whatever those categories, not just the four, if one commits sinful activity, then that sinful reaction comes to the individual, but also to the spiritual master. Yeah. Anything? Any comment or question? Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. How do the Mayavadis plan to become God? What is their sadhana? May I please?
How do Mayavadis do what? Perform their sadhana?
Yes, to become God.
Oh. Austerities and chanting Om and reading Vedanta. Sometimes they also do worship with the idea of becoming one with the object of worship. But assiduous study of Vedanta is a very strong one. I've never read a manual on how to... What's the sadhana for a Mayavadi, though? Anything else? Yeah.
Maharaj, why do they not want to serve God like we do?
They're rebellious.
Try to do.
They're rebellious. They're, in Prabhupada's language, they're unfortunate. It's not just Mayavadis that don't, but, you know, materialists also don't. Just have a different, you know, what they want, but both share they don't want to surrender to Krishna, and so they're put into these circumstances of embodiment. Someone else? Yes. Hare Krishna. When what?
When the neighborhood children were commenting, Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
That was encouraged, actually. That is considered to be namavas. But how, that also will purify the others.
They got purified. Look at it. He's still thinking the Mahamantra so many 20 years later. Would you like 20 years from now to know that you're going to chant Hare Krishna? Yes, Maharaj. So chant very sincerely. So, in other words, all the more powerful is one who chants very sincerely than one who chants these other ways. Does that address your question? Okay.
Maharaj, we hear like the benefit of even the people who make fun out of chanting, but then like as devotees we also feel like a sorry feeling while they are doing like that.
Who feels?
Like we as devotees feel sorry that they are doing like that.
Why?
Meaning like the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is so pure, it's Krishna, it should be, one should be very respectful.
Should be is one thing, but better that's better that they do that way than not at all. We don't feel bad. I mean, let's take this, you know, so many years ago, Trivikram Maharaj saying, you know, he was feeling bad, and Prabhupada saying, oh, this is very good. And that's the explanation. I gave, you know, anecdotal explanation of why. It's because of the modes of nature and so forth that one chants with laughter and derision and so forth. Like, you know, the way that Shishupal was saying Krishna's name, people, you know, devotees didn't like that. Bhima in particular didn't like it. But because he chanted, he got liberation. That's what Narada told Yudhisthira, because he chanted. So we want people to become favorable and not the other kind. That's something we want.